In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, we read, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justified. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." I think one of the things that we as Christians need to be concerned about is falling into the trap of listening too much to people of the world. Because when people of the world start making references to God, they make references to God's wrath, to God's punishment poured out on man, and they say, "I don't want a God like that." And sometimes we get caught up in that. We read from the book of Judges just a few moments ago, and we studied from that book, started in spring of 2020. We studied through that book, and over and over and over, we saw God pouring out His wrath on Israel. We're studying in Daniel on Sunday night, and that's a result of God pouring out His wrath on Judah because of their wickedness. And sometimes we can get so caught up in that that we begin to think God is a God who wants to punish. God is a God who wants to cause us pain and suffering. Sometimes the things that are going on in our life, they bring us down. And they take us to that point where we begin to think, "God, why are you doing this to me?" We have the thoughts like Job did sometimes. And while there is a certain validity to the fact that God, and there is certainly truth, that God is going to punish the wicked, and as we'll look at through this lesson, we are wicked. I'm going to say most of us here aren't as wicked as we could have been or we used to be. But we have wickedness in us that if we're not careful can get out. And we know that God is going to punish that, and we have to be cautious and careful that we obey His commands. But I think one of the things that we need to continually remind ourselves is that God wants to save me. God does not want me to be lost. I think that's part of what the Apostle Paul is telling the Roman brethren there. God is doing everything He can to help me get to heaven, because He wants me to be saved. I'm convinced that one of the main reasons He wants me to be saved is because He created me. Why? Why would He create something and then have a desire to just destroy it? Now, I know, we've all known a few people like that in our days. We build our sandcastle in the sandbox and somebody comes along and all they want to do is tear it down. Or they build their own and they want to tear it down. I know there's people like that, but that's not the God we see in Scripture. God wants to save us because we are His creation. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And while I have quoted I brought you in this world and I can take you out to my children a time or two, one boy in particular, to remind him, I also did everything I could to help him get out of whatever he got into. Sometimes we don't get tired of it, but we get frustrated at having to continually do that, but we still, like God with Israel in the days of Judges, in the days of the kings, we still go back and help them get out because we want them to succeed. Because they are our children. God created us. He wants us to win. We're told in Luke chapter 12 and verse 6 beginning, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. Think about what Jesus is saying there. 5 sparrows for a penny. Even if you count the value of the copper in a real copper penny, that's still not very much for 5 birds. He cares so much for us that He numbers our hairs. And I know some of us, that's easier than others. Sorry, David, I didn't mean to just look at you. I should have looked at Marvin over here. He cares for us. He wants us to succeed. And I want us to recognize that. And I think there's a lot of scripture that points us to that. And emphasizes to us that God is on our side. He is looking out for us. He is there to support us and to hold us up. And if we're running in the race of life and we stumble, He will pick us up and help us walk through. In fact, I suspect we've all at some time or another seen the plaque. I see it in bathrooms sometimes about footsteps. It talks about the footsteps in the sand, and there's 2 paths, and then there's a section where there's only 1 path. And we say, why did you leave me? And He says, that's where I carried you. I think it's important that we make note of that. That we consider that. That we make that a part of our process and daily thoughts about God. Because it's important for us to know He's there to support us. We understand that support. I suspect for most any of the families here, we could go into the supporting our children in their sports or their band or whatever it is. You know, how far has your parents traveled to support you while you were playing ball or playing the trombone or clarinet or flute, whatever, volleyball, track? We understand that concept. God is there, even much so, more so than our parents were as we were growing up. God is there because He provided to us Jesus, our salvation. If there's any one thing that we read about in Scripture that would tell us God wants us to succeed, not in life, but in eternity, it's the story of Jesus. I mean, when He was announced, she will bear a son and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. John declared it in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Luke says the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus didn't come down here to figure out what it meant to be a human. Jesus didn't come down here because He wanted to spend a lot of time with some fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. He didn't come down here to sit in the tabernacle or the temple or the synagogue and discuss God's Word with the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He came down here to die
for me. That says a lot about God's love. The Father sent him to save me.
Paul told the Roman brethren, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And when you saw John 3:16 on the board there, you already heard it in your head, didn't you? Yeah. But that verse says God so loved us. Sending Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary says a lot. It speaks volumes very loudly about God's desire for us to be saved. God wants to save you. So much so that he did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all. Since he did that, will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If he gave his son, how could we ever think that he would give us eternal death rather than eternal life? You see, the very fact that God sent Jesus to earth reveals to us his desire to save us. But I'm convinced it's not just the fact that he sent Jesus, but he gave us a clear path to salvation. I know all of us at some time or another, whether when we were younger or maybe as we got older, went walking out through the woods where there wasn't a path. I know when we lived, well, a couple of different places, but I particularly remember when we lived down in Thorn. We lived right in front of the cow pasture and right behind the house was a bunch of woods. Now, it was pretty cleared out because the cows were in and out through there. But there were roots and there were little stumps and little trees that would grow up from time to time. And we'd go out there and just wherever we wanted to go, but we had to watch where we were walking because we might run into something. If you've ever been in a cow pasture, you know part of what we were watching for, too. All kinds of problems and troubles. Difficult. Now, that was exactly what me as a 10 to 12 year old boy wanted. Because I could take off running down through there and my sister take off after me and she wouldn't pay close attention and I could get away from her. Or more likely I was getting away from the two little brothers that wouldn't leave me alone. But lots of obstacles and troubles and difficulties. And you had to watch real closely in order to get through there. But you know, there were some areas, especially as you got closer to the barn, where there was a very clear path. It was pounded down. There was nothing in the way because those cows had been walking that path to get to the barn all the time. And you know, when you go over here to the state, actually I hadn't been over there in a while, but you go over to the state park, they got a lot of little trails that they keep cleared out. A nice clear path. In fact, if we were talking about that and trying to compare such things to God's path for us, it would be the difference between walking down a rutted dirt road with grass growing up the middle versus traveling down a 6-lane interstate highway with no construction. I know that's not familiar to us, but still. That's the difference. That's what I mean by there's a clear path. There's a way to salvation that you have to work to miss. When we get out of services, just take off to the north and see if you can fail to see Interstate 30. You can't. It's there. It's big. It's broad. The path is clear. As Paul spoke to Timothy, one of the preachers that he had trained and sent out to preach. He speaks of things that are good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. It has to do with praying for one another.
But when he talks about God, our Savior, he says, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And in order for that to happen, he needed to reveal truth. And we've got it revealed in, well, for us, plain, simple English. You've got to really work to make it hard to understand the pathway to get to salvation that God has declared to us. Not only that, God works with us to help us understand. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 8. And I know there's probably many other verses we can look at for some of these points, but these are the ones we're going to consider this morning. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Bill talks from time to time about working on his daddy's rice farm. And while the actual words he uses aren't always so joyous, you get the impression that despite what was going on, he enjoyed working with his parents and raising that rice. But when they went to raise that rice, they had to go out and buy the seed. We don't have to buy the seed, so it's given to us as much as we want. Imagine, Bill, how much good you could have done if somebody just kept giving you plenty of rice seed to just keep on planting. God has given us everything we need, more than sufficient for the job that we have. He's given us all sufficiency in all things that we can abound in every good work. He's distributed freely. And then he comes and he sustains us by continuing to give, and he enriches us so that we can keep producing for him. God doesn't just give us the seed to sow. He helps us sow the seed, and he supports us while we sow the seed. Why? Because God wants us and everyone in this world to have a clear path to salvation, because he has a desire for all to be saved. Yes, I know. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 says, since the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. And he talks about how it tripped some of them up. Some of them it's a stumbling block and a problem. But it's only folly to those that don't want to hear. It seems folly to us because it doesn't fit our idea, but God has made plain what he expects and the path that we are to follow. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel, the story of Jesus Christ, as Paul would tell the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. Make note of that, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. And sometimes we just read that he died, he was buried, and he rose, and we say that's the gospel. But his appearing to others is also part of the gospel. That's the story. That tells, that verifies, that lets everyone know. And note that he said some are still alive. You can go check with them and find out. Don't just take my word for it. That verifies this gospel story that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for my sins. Folks, that's not hard to understand. That's not difficult to understand. Now, it's hard for some people to accept because it's beyond what they want to believe. Or accepting that would make them have to do some things they don't want to do. But it's not hard to understand what Paul says there. That's the story of the gospel. God sent his son to die on the cross for my sins. And then he raised him up to prove to me that I will be raised up when this life is over. God has made the path clear. That path is Jesus. Following him. Following his word.
Follow God. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.
At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Take note. Paul says everyone will confess Jesus as the means of salvation. As the Son of God, as the Savior of the world.
Your eternity is determined whether you'll confess Him now and follow Him, or you wait till you stand before God in judgment and you confess Him as He sends you to hell for all eternity.
Which one do you think God wants? I think Scripture's clear. God wants you to confess Him now so you can be with Him in eternity. Because God wants to save you. He's given you everything you need to know in order to be saved. There should be no doubt in our mind that God wants me to be with Him. God is not working against me. God is not trying to trick me or turn me off the path. God is continually clearing the path before me and giving me a little bump upside the head. When I try to turn off. In fact, in many ways, if we're doing what God has told us we ought to do, we're going to be like the old plow horse that had the blinders so he couldn't see off to either side.
And I know I don't look old enough, but I am somewhat familiar with that. Paul said, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. If we were reconciled by the death of His Son while we were enemies, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. If we will follow Christ, we're saved.
How much plainer could it be? How much clearer a path could God have left for us without putting a ring in our nose and leading us around? Because Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, and He was buried in the grave, and He rose on the third day, just as Scripture said. Because God raised Him up and exalted Him to His right hand so that He now reigns as Savior, Lord, and Priest. The Hebrew writer tells us, because of that, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him. Since He always lives to make intercession for them. Think about that one in light of God wants us to be saved. That gets back into what we were reading in the book of Judges. God is always there to provide us the way back when we turn and walk off the path.
God wants to save me and you. And I think that needs to be a part of our daily thoughts about God. God is with me. He walks beside me. And He is going to do everything to help me to be with Him when this life is over. He's given us all we need. He's provided our salvation. And He does not want to punish us. He said, well, wait a minute. There's an awful lot of passages throughout the Scripture where it says God poured out His wrath, or God said, I'm going to punish you, or I'm going to take your life, or I'm going to send this nation to destroy you. Yeah. But it's not because that's what He wanted. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul spent some time in the early part of that book talking about the condition that we are in. And he talks about the condition of Gentiles and of Jews. Because that's the two main groups of people he was dealing with. And we read that and we understand that all of those things apply to us today. If we're going to separate, we might separate it as those outside the church and those in the church. And maybe make some comparisons there to some of the things that Paul has to say. But in Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, after saying all the things he said, talking about how God, the Jews were God's special people, look what he said. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No. Not at all. We have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And by the way, that's not just one big long quotation. That's a number of individual quotations from passages in the pages of the Old Testament speaking about God's people and the people who are not of God. Those who have turned away from God. Of course, Paul put it a little simpler elsewhere when he said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Few verses down. There's not a one of us that deserves heaven. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What we deserve is death. What God has freely given is salvation and eternity with Him. Singing glory around the white throne. In that city that is made of gold, paved streets of gold. Walls of jasper and diamond and pearl and gates of such things and walls of rocks I ain't never heard of except in Scripture. Great beauty and glory. A throne room filled with those who are praising God all the time. That's what God has freely given to us. Because as Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God doesn't want to punish anyone.
And I think we emphasize that part and we maybe miss a little bit of what that next part says. Because it says God doesn't want to punish anyone. Then it says, but that all should reach or come to repentance. God doesn't want to punish anybody. But to avoid that punishment, I've got to change. I've got to repent. I've got to make the adjustments to receive what God is freely giving. Has already given, actually. Because you see, it's already there. It's already waiting for us. If we wanted to talk about the brass ring, we talk about grasping the brass ring. That's one of those phrases I hear from back in my younger days. The brass ring is already out there for us to grab, and it's where all we got to do is reach up and get it. We don't have to jump after it. We just reach up and get it. It's there, waiting for us. We've all heard the illustration of the person who broke through the ice. It is out there freezing, drowning. Somebody on the bank throws a rope out to them, lays it right up against the edge of the hole, doesn't even drop it down in the water where they'd have to find it, but right in the edge of the hole, and all somebody's got to do is reach out and grab that rope, and there's a line of people that'll just pull them right up. But that rope ain't going to do them a bit of good until they reach out and grab a hold of it. Even if somebody was to tie that rope into a lasso in the end, and he was a great cowboy, and he could lasso anything, and he throwed it out there and dropped it across them, they'd still have to hold on to it if they were going to get out. When they throw that lifesaver out in the movies, you know, the foam one, not the one you put in your mouth, the foam one, you got to stick your head and arms through it. You see, that's what God has given us. He's thrown that lifesaver out there. He's given us the rope that we need, the ladder that's necessary for us to get to heaven. And He wants us to follow it. But folks, it's not an escalator. It's a set of steps that we're going to have to walk up. God doesn't want us to be lost. He wants us to be saved. He's provided everything we need in order for that to happen. What we need to do is trust God. We need to just trust God that He wants to save us. The Hebrew writer says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me? It's clear in every passage where it says, God will do this for me, that I've got to do something in order to achieve that, in order to gain that. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, the Hebrew writer says, because God will save you. He'll be with you and He will help you. Or as Peter says in 1 Peter 5, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Y'all have heard enough illustrations about me under the hand of my Father. And you've got your own illustrations, I'm sure, of how in order to receive the blessings of living in your Father's house, you had to submit to His ruling hand as well. We understand that. And then the words of Paul we started with. If God is for us, who can stop us? Who can keep us from making it to heaven if God is with us? Paul said, there's not a thing that can get in my way. There is nobody, no one, no thing on this earth that can keep me from being with God. Well, when you read those things down at the end, there's one thing I think, that glares to all of us. I can keep me from being with God. God wants to save us. You know what's going to cause us to be lost? If I'm lost, it's my fault. It's not my wife's fault. It's not my kid's fault. It's not my brethren's fault. It's not the nation's fault. It's not the world's fault. It's not Jesus' fault. It's not Paul's fault. It's not God's fault. It's my fault if I'm lost. Because God has and continues to do everything that is needed in order for me to be saved, except picking me up by my galluses and taking me there. And He never promised that. Now, He does promise a few swift kicks to get us going the direction we need to go, if we'll pay attention. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." John words it this way over in 1 John chapter 1. I know I don't have that on the board. "If you walk in the light as He is in the light, you have fellowship with the Father and with the Son." Paul writes to the Corinthian brethren after proclaiming to them that gospel, the reminder of what God has done and the message that He has delivered to provide for them this abundant entrance that Peter talks about in his epistle. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Because God wants us to be saved. God has given us the means of salvation. He provided the path for us to walk. All we've got to do is listen to Him and obey what He says, and we can be in heaven when this life is over. God is not up there looking down, "How can I cause Dan a problem today? I got problems enough without God sitting up there trying to add to them." He's not doing that. In fact, I try to keep my mind thinking on the fact that God's up there. What can I do to help Dan get over this hump? How can I help him? And there may be something that some brother or my wife or somebody else has to say, or I see some news on something on the news, or in something that I'm reading, some inspirational quote that says, "Oh, this is what I need to do today." And while I don't think God is working His hands in the world like He did in the days of Noah and Moses, I kind of see that as a prompting from God, maybe through one of His children. That reminds me which way I'm supposed to be going. You see, we get that little bump on the side of the head. Don't turn that way, turn this way. Follow God. Because He wants me to be saved. He's there with me. He's protecting me. He's guarding me. He's supporting me. He's provided what we need. All we got to do is take advantage of it. And if we will spend our time in His Word, we will always know what God wants us to do. We will always be assured of Him being there with us, supporting us and helping us, caring for us. Because He wants us to be with Him. He's given us Jesus. Will you follow Jesus? Will you commit yourself to the Lord? Will you confess your belief in Jesus as the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and thereby be able to be saved from your sins? Turning away from serving yourself and serving the world, commit yourself to God. Be buried in baptism to have your sins washed away. And then live a life that's faithful to the Lord, following His plan, and helping and supporting others to do the same. If you find this morning you failed in that, you've never obeyed the gospel, or you failed after you became a child of God, you've strayed, here's your little bump on the side of the head that says, come back and be with God. And if we can help you in that, come and let your desire be known while we stand and sing for your encouragement.